بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In hadith number 28, our beloved Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم gave us keys to responding to tribulations. And this hadith is related عن أبي نجيح العرباد بن سارية رضي الله تعالى عنه. It's related by أبو نجيح العرباد بن سارية, may Allah be well pleased with him, that he said, وَعَظَنَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَوْعِظَةً وَجِلَتْ مِنْهَا الْقُلُوبِ وَذَرَفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ كَأَنَّهَا مَوْعِظَةُ مُوَدِّعُ فَأَوْسِنَا. The Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم admonished us with a sermon that shook our hearts and made our eyes flow with tears. We said, O Messenger of Allah, this is like a parting admonition. Because, and even before Islam, someone who is going to go away on a long journey, they would admonish their people. If someone respected, they're going on a journey, and journeys were dangerous. So they would give an admonishment, that while I'm gone, do this. So here's the Prophet, he's giving this admonishment. So this is something that used to be there before Islam, right? The one who's parting would give advice. It's actually one of the sunnahs. If someone of seniors is traveling, is parting, they should give advice to their family, to others. And someone who's leaving, one should seek counsel from them. And it's understood from this hadith and numerous other hadiths. One of the adab related to travel. And inshallah at some point we'll look at the adab of travel. We've covered them before, but they're really amazing. I mean, I know we have 75 adab of travel. It takes two classes to cover, but they're really incredible. So they said, so advise us. قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ أُوْسِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ. I advise you to have taqwa of Allah. I advise you to be mindful of Allah. وَالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَةِ, and that you hear and obey. وَإِن تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٍ, even if a slave usurps power over you. Ta'ammar, they usurp power. They take power wrongfully over you. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. For whoever of you lives on will witness great difference, great division. فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي. So hold fast to my sunnah. وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ, and the example of the rightly guided and guiding successors after me. عَضُّوا عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِذِ. Hold, bite down on them, bite down on it with your molars. وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ, and beware of newly inaugurated matters. فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالَةٍ. For every innovation is misguidance. And this is related by Abu Dawood and Tirmidhi and others. And Tirmidhi said that it's a hadith Hasan Sahih. And there's a narration in the Musnad of Imam Ahmad and also in the Sunan of Ibn Majah that has this amazing closing. فَقَدْ تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْلُهَا كَنَهَارِهَا لا يزيغ عنها بعدي إلا هالك. For I have left you on the clear wide way, the Bayda, clear wide way. It's the super highway, right? The way that the people, caravans used to take for Hajj and for long journeys. It's the clear, it's a wide way. But most ways in the desert would be relatively narrow. One caravan, a few camels at most. But the wide way, many caravans could go on it at the same time. فَقَدْ تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى الْبَيْضَاءِ. I've left you on the clear, wide way. So clear that its night is like its day. And this is amazing, because although on Tumkin we don't have that much lighting, but even go on the highway, get on the 401, get on the 403. However much lighting you put, the night is not like the day. You light up your house, your inside of your house, with all the lighting you have, look like the day? But I've left you on the way that is so clear. That's one, it's wide, And it's so clear that its night is like its day. It doesn't leave space for confusion, for lack of clarity, such that you would have to rely on other lighting. لا يزيغ عنها بعدي إلا هالك. None would turn, you know, would veer away from it after me, except someone who's destroying themselves. So here, there's a number of important lessons. Like, how do you respond to trying times? So Al-Irbad ibn Sariyah was of the Ahl al-Suffa and one of those who are known as the Bakka'een, of those who used to cry a lot in awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was one of those who were of the early Muslims. And he was of the companions who migrated to Sham and lived in Hims and died around the year 75 or so. So he says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam gave them this moving sermon, right, that shook their hearts and made their eyes flow with tears. Right, and the context, this was after Salat al-Fajr. And the Prophet ﷺ would sometimes admonish the Sahaba after some of the prayers. But he didn't do it regularly. And we looked at this in the Seeker Circle this weekend about, you know, the Prophet, and previous weekend as well, the Prophet ﷺ used to be selective about when he would admonish the Sahaba and to what extent he had admonished the Sahaba. كَانَ يَتَخَوَّلُنَا بِالْمَوْعِظَةِ He used to choose carefully when and how he would admonish us, as has come in the hadith, lest the companions become weary of it. And this tells you that, you know, an admonishment is meant to move you. An admonishment is meant to move you. And this is one of the sunnahs, right? Because maw'idha, from wa'adh, right, admonishment, is that which is counsel and reminder of consequence. It's different from teaching. There's teaching and there is admonishing. Teaching is conveying of knowledge. And the basis of teaching is that teaching is conveying of knowledge. It's not meant to be, you know, in the average lesson, you're not supposed to be there crying and weeping and saying, Ya Allah, right? Except exceptionally, right? But a wa'adh, an admonishment, is a nusih. It's a counsel, it's an advice. It's, you know, that's that which someone needs. And a reminder of consequences. Because itti'adh is that which causes you to hold back because of awareness of consequence. Yeah? That wajilat minha al-qulub, that hearts were shaken by it out of fear and awe. Right? And this comes in the Quran, وَجِلَتْ قُلُوبُهُمْ, their hearts are shaken. وَذَرَفَتْ مِنْهَا الْعُيُونَ, and the eyes flowed with tears. And here, inshallah, in the course form, I've shared Imam Ghazali's warning against the harms of preaching. This is from أَيُّهَا الْوَلَدْ, letter to a disciple. Imam Ghazali says, be a teacher. Teach people. Don't become a preacher. Because teaching benefits. Just becoming a preacher doesn't. And from preaching would be lecturing. Just going giving lectures. People feel good about it, but what do they retain? Not much. Okay. But when you do preach, right, preaching has its conditions. Preaching should be, you know, should be baligh, right? It should be eloquent, right? It should move a person. But it should move them to what? To change and return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you can move someone just to entertain them. You make them feel happy, you make them feel sad, you move their emotions. And that's very dangerous. You're not supposed to move people's emotions, you're supposed to move people's hearts and souls. Because moving people's mere emotions is very dangerous. It lends itself to harmful types of influence. And it harms them and it harms you. And there's bad cultures of preaching. Subhanallah. And the person just said, A'udhu billahi minash shaitan. Subhanallah. You're like, wow. There are people like shaking their heads. But what's being said? Nothing of meaning. Does it change your life? Does it cause you to turn to Allah? No. So that becomes a type of religious entertainment. And that's, many scholars wrote about dhammul wa'adh, the censure of the preachers. Yeah. Sayyidina Ali, when he got to Kufa, he saw all these people in the masjid admonishing people, told them all to leave the masjid. You're not needed here. Right? And they say the strongest admonishing is by the state of a person. Right? And it words that come from the heart fall upon hearts and chain them. Words that come from the tongue don't. So, but true admonishing is a subset and an aspect of guidance. You see also the keen concern of the Sahaba. They saw that the Prophet ﷺ had this intense concern there and was really, conveying to them. So this is an opportunity to take benefit. So he said, so give us some advice. So he gave them general exhortation. They wanted specifics. That's one of the sunnahs. If someone gives you general guidance, you want specifics. That's one of the sunnahs of asking a question. Right? Also, you choose the opportunity. Here, the Prophet ﷺ was in an expansive state of giving. So there you ask questions. Another time someone seems tired, say, okay, look, just go and pray at home. Say, okay, can I ask 10 questions? I just have 10 questions. The person seems to be in a rush. You don't, right? You see the adab of asking, that he was in an expansive state here of giving. So they asked, right? This like a parting admonition? Fa awsina. Right? So advise us. So the Prophet ﷺ gave us a number of keys. The first, usikum bi taqwallah. I advise you to be mindful of Allah. And this is, we've looked at what taqwa is in previous. So again, something like this, immediately you should say, what are previous hadiths in the 40 Nawawi that we've looked at in terms of taqwa of Allah? If it doesn't come to your mind, which were the hadiths that mentioned taqwa of Allah, good opportunity to review. But here you should cross-reference those. So we're not going to expand on what taqwa of Allah is, right? It is that, that state of mindfulness that causes one to hold back from that which leads to the displeasure of Allah. Either that which is in itself displeasing to Allah, or that which leads to the displeasure of Allah. Number two, okay, so it's an inward state that is expressed in leaving the haram and leaving what distances one from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is one of the qualities of those beloved to Allah. Key to divine assistance. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا. Whoever is mindful of Allah, Allah will grant them a way out, an opening. And if someone can remind, this amazing answer by Habib Umar, it's on the Muwasala page, where he quotes Imam al-Sha'rawi. Someone came to him. Imam al-Sha'rawi was one of the great scholars of tafsir and one of the great teachers of the 20th century, that he wanted to take this job that it was haram. He said, can I do this job as a means to then getting a halal job? So Imam al-Sha'rawi asked him, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place first? Taqwa or the opening? So you're in a state of difficulty. So, well, let me do something that's not allowed, and then I'll have taqwa. So, no, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala place first? Taqwa. وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهِ. Whoever, so you, this is in the context of a situation of, you have diq and you have makhraj. You have a difficulty and you have ease. So whoever holds the taqwa of Allah, Allah will grant them a way out. So the taqwa comes first, then the facilitation comes from Allah. So the man listened, and he got a job in his field. And actually within a few years, he became a senior manager in that company in either Mecca or Medina. And he went and told Imam al-Sha'rawi. And subhanAllah, this friend of, this person I know, I wouldn't call him a friend. But you say, you know what the difference between an acquaintance and a friend is? Well, this is not a good definition, but it's an interesting definition. Ambrose Bierce said that an acquaintance is someone you'd borrow money from, but you'd probably not lend money to. Well, that's a wicked definition. It's not a good definition. Right? So this person said to me, you know, you guys always talk about like not lying and cheating. Can I just lie on my resume? Because I haven't got a job in my field for the last 5 years. There's some job opening. Can I just lie on my resume so I get a job and then afterwards I'll fix things up? I was in a rush. I just read that answer by Habib Omar. I just said, this works, dot, dot, dot. And I just copied and pasted it. 2 days later, he said, it really worked. Question, exclamation. He said he decided not to lie on his resume. And a friend of his called him. And he got a first time in 5 years, he got a job right in his own field. Okay. He got an interview, got the job. Of course, someone who's always had misgivings. He said, but my supervisor is methodologically divergent. He's Muslim, but so I'll be arguing with him all the time. I said, no, you don't. Just don't talk. He's your supervisor at work. You don't have to argue deen with him. So this is a key, right? The second is to hear and to obey. Right? وَالسَّمَعَ وَالطَّاعَ. To hear and obey who? Those in authority. Even if a slave wrongfully takes power over you. And this is one of the characteristics of Ahl Sunnah. Right? It may not be popular to some people, etc. But there's countless hadiths about this reality. Right? That the basis is that even if the ruler is unjust, one does not rebel against the ruler. So much so that it's a matter of aqidah. You look at all, you go from the earliest texts of aqidah to the later texts. All of them mention this as a point of aqidah. Right? And in the forum we've shared, there's a commentary by one of the Indian scholars on the aqidah tahawiyah, translated into English. Like a couple of pages, read about it. It's a point of aqidah. Why is it a point of aqidah? Because decisively established. There's so many hadiths about it. I was going to share the chapter on, you know, a related chapter in, you know, from Sahih al-Bukhari, but it's dozens of hadiths. So I said, you guys won't read it anyway, so we'll keep it short. Right? It's countless hadiths about that. That what if they're unjust, etc. And this is leaving, sama wa ta'a is leaving their obedience in the sense that you decide to disregard to disregard law and order. Or you rebel against them, militarily. Okay? Speaking a word of truth, seeking change, right, is a religious responsibility. We've taken, right? What religion is, sincere, it's nasiha. For whom? Allah, His Messenger, the leaders of the Muslims. Allah, His Book, His Messenger, the leaders of the Muslims. So that nush is a religious obligation. Speaking a word of truth against a tyrannical ruler is the highest of jihad, as the Prophet ﷺ said. The difference between speaking a word of truth, seeking change, nasiha is talabul khair, is seeking the good, right? In a way that will have good consequences. Our religion is not a religion of protest. It's not a religion of making noise. It's not a religion of shaking things up. Our religion is a religion of islah, of making things better. Making things better. It's not about protest. It's not, we have to make a point. No, you have to say the good or remain silent. What's the good? What's the good? That whose consequences are likely to be good. Right? Which is why emotion is very dangerous. The Prophet never said, act on your emotions. He said, seek a fatwa from your heart. What's the heart? You have to consider what's going to be pleasing to Allah. Right? That's the only consideration. Not how do you feel about it. How you feel is irrelevant. Actually, some of the scholars said that one of the reasons why entertainment is dealt with a lot of caution in the deen is that it causes you to say and do stupid things, which actually affects your mental capacity. Recently, after a long, long time. Some people have even forgotten was the last time it happened. Pakistan actually won some significant cricket games. I didn't see any of it, but you know, the whole world was exploding, right? And he said that Afridi shows who's the best player in the world. So I actually went and looked up some statistics. There's no way he's the best player in the world. Like, come on. On a good day, I'm Pakistani, although I say I'm originally Indian. But, you know, these days, because their cricket team's winning, I say, okay, I'm Pakistani, he was born in Karachi. Right? There's no way. And we are the best cricket team in the world. Come on. When's the last time you won anything? Look at the statistics. Right? Come on. And so they say absurd things, right? Well, that's hawa. That's caprice. That's emotion. Our religion has come. لَقَدْ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ. We have honored the human being. What's the honor? They've given them minds by which to think, hearts and souls by which to be enlightened. Right? To be more angelic than animalistic. Right? So, this is a central principle. This does not entail political passiveness, right? You know, seeking, that nusr, you know, that sincere concern for good, and advising political leadership and to be part of the process of political amelioration is a religious duty. It's from nasiha, right? Speaking a word of truth is from jihad. And there's many, many other aspects to it. But there's a difference between that and being carried away into disturbing the good in a manner that, and it's not how you feel, nor how you hope, but what's likely. Right? And that's why emotion is very dangerous. And, you know, and the ulama, you know, they're boring sometimes. Like, why aren't you so excited? No, because deen's not about getting excited. Deen is about looking at consequences. Right? Even if someone takes wrongful power over you. And say, what if they do take wrongful power over us? The Prophet ﷺ said, then hear and obey them in what is right. You know, fulfill the rights of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seek to change what can be changed. And be patient. And be patient. Right? And that's, you know, and so read, you know, do the related readings to that, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The third key to divine response, the Prophet ﷺ promised, whoever of you lives on will see much division. Much division. There'll be and much ikhtilafan kathira. There'll be political division, there'll be social division, there'll also be religious division. So what do you do? Hold fast to my example. Fa'alaykum bi sunnati. Hold fast to my example. وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِينَ مِنْ بَعْدِ. And the example of the rightly guided and guiding successors after me. Who are they? Right? The four khalifas. And in a broader sense, right? That's a specific meaning. Hold fast to that, you know, to the example of the Prophet ﷺ and the companions. And more broadly, those who succeed the Prophet ﷺ in the way of guidance. عَضُّ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاجِثِ. Hold down to it with your molars. Right? And that's a standard in times of confusion. People are confused about matters of theology. You go back, what is clearly transmitted from the Prophet ﷺ? In matters of conduct. People argue all these things about politics. You know, someone was talking recently about Arab Spring and said, well, I can't agree with what the scholars say about it. I believe in justice. I just asked subtly the question, have you read the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ about, you know? He said, it's about justice. I said, yeah. And he hadn't read a single, he's been talking about it the last 4 years. Right? And that's part of it. Like, go back, see, like, what is prophetic guidance, and what does the mainstream transmission of that prophetic guidance tell us? And very often we get caught up in all kinds of discussions, and the most fun, what are the teachings of our religion, right? Because the scholars are the inheritors of the Prophet. So holding down to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ entails holding down to that way in which that sunnah has come to us. And if everyone was wrong, except some people in the 20th century, then there's a fundamental problem. So hold fast, you know, to holding fast to his example and the example of the rightly guiding khulafa after him, entails holding fast to the transmission of the teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's a simple way. A lot of people will write and comment, and you know, those who comment are more dangerous than those who write, right? About all kinds of things. Just ask a simple question. You know, what have the scholars said classically about this? And that's an important question to ask. And the one kind of scholar that you have to be very careful about on sensitive matters is the one who's worked up. Because once someone gets agitated, says, you know, the heart closes and the mind turns off, right? And you have some other, you know, something else happening. Right? So this is, you know, a call, you know, to always go back to those teachings. And also, hold fast to my example that when you see differences, don't jump into the differences. It's like if you have like an ocean of confusion, right? Alaykum bi sunnati. Turn to my sunnah. Right? So how do you turn to the sunnah? By learning. Right? By learning. Things happen. People say, well, the way I see it. Okay, well, when you're blind, you can't see. So go learn so you can see clearly, right? That's an important aspect. Always, رُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ. Return the matter to Allah and His Messenger and the people of understanding, the scholars. Like, what do they say about it? And a lot of the confusion that people have, because they, is, you know, as Matthew Arnold put it, an ignorant armies, you know, clash at night, right? They don't know, and they're arguing with people who also don't know. Like, you know, so that's hold fast in my example. How do you hold fast in my example? Learn it, right? Through its trusted means. And bite down to it with your molars. And that is the source of clarity. Right? And the final thing, which is mentioned before, so we won't expand on the concept, وَإِيَّاكُمْ وَمُحْدَثَاتُ الْأُمُورِ. And beware of newly inaugurated matters. And newly inaugurated matters are things that are initiated without past precedent. Muhdath is ma unshi'a ala ghayri mithalin sabiq. Something that's newly inaugurated. Something that's done without precedent. Muhdathatul umur is something that's newly inaugurated, meaning it's something that's done anew without past precedent. Right? فَإِنَّ كُلَّ مُحْدَثَ فَإِنَّ كُلَّ بِدْعَةٍ ضَلَالًا. For every innovation is misguided. But which innovation is misguidance? It's something that is newly inaugurated, right? That does not have a past precedence. So something that's new, either, you know, it's new and it has precedence, so it's acceptable. The innovation that's misguidance is the one that's muhdath. It's doing something that's new that does not have a precedence and a basis in the Sharia. Which is why Imam al-Shafi'i, you know, put it very beautifully. That something new in the religion is of two types. Right? Something, he said, al-muhdathatu darban. Something new in the religion is of two types. This is the exact words of Imam al-Shafi'i. You know, the new matters are of two types. Those that are new and that go against the Qur'an or the Sunnah or the consensus of the Ummah, and that is misguidance. And the second type of new matter is something that's new. وَأَمَّا مَا أُحْدِثَ فِيهِ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ. Something that's new, but it is of the good. لَا خِلَافَ فِيهِ لِوَاحِدٍ مِنْ هَذَا. And that does not go against any of these. Doesn't go against the Qur'an or the Sunnah or the established principles of religion. Then this is a new matter that's not blameworthy. So every innovation is misguidance. Every innovation that goes against, right, what is established of religion. And that's clear from the hadiths of bid'ah that we saw. مَنْ أَحْدَثَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ. Whoever inaugurates a matter in our religion that is not of it shall have it rejected. Meaning that something newly inaugurated could be accepted or rejected. What is the standard? The standards are the rulings of the Sharia. There's some new matters that are obligatory. The Quran at the time of the Prophet ﷺ was written without dots, let alone vowel marks, because it used to support the memorization. If you try to publish a Quran now without dots, what would be the ruling? Be haram. Were there dots during the time of the Prophet ﷺ? No. Actually, during the time of Hajjaj ibn Yusuf, he approved of it. Right? One of the most oppressive of people in the Ummah. But that's an innovation that's obligatory. It wasn't done during the time of the Prophet. But so a bid'ah is not just something not done by the Prophet ﷺ. It's something that goes against prophetic guidance. Okay. So the bid'ah in a blameworthy religious sense is ma khalafa sunnah. It's that which goes against the sunnah. It's not just something مَا لَمْ يَفْعَلْهُ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ. It's not just something the Prophet ﷺ did not do. It's something that مَا أُحْدِثَ وَخَالَفَ سُنَّةَ النَّبِي صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And inshallah, if someone's paying attention, we'll also share. There's one of the best articles you can find in English on the topic is the article by Sheikh Nuh Keller on innovation in sacred law. So we'll see that bi-idhnillahi ta'ala in the forum. So these are two hadiths that define for us how to have clarity in matters of religious guidance. Right? Firstly, that al-birr husnul khuluq, what is righteousness? We're seeking that encompassing good. The key to encompassing good is good character, is how you are. So acquire that character, always be working on it. How do you know what is virtuous and what is not? Look at the state of your heart. Right? How do you look at the state of your heart? Istafti qalbak. Seek an answer from your heart. Is this going to be pleasing to Allah? If you have clarity, do it. If you're unsure or hesitant, seek the confirmation through greater consideration, greater understanding, or consulting, so you can have that clarity. When unsure, avoid it until then. And we saw here the Prophet ﷺ's admonishing and his reminder to have taqwa of Allah. And we've taken that. That's the general counsel of Allah and His Messenger. Right. And how do you uphold taqwa? There's in trying times, right? When there's confusion, don't be a party to that which disturbs the good for others. Right? That is not from the way of the believer. Say, well, it's worth it because we stand up for justice, right? And and Syria happens. No, if you want to seek justice, seek it in a way that, and there's a, some of the ulama mentioned, there's a relationship between taqwa and a sama' wa ta'a. Because taqwa is not just avoiding what's harmful to you, but don't do things foolishly that result in other people being harmed, right? And that's inevitably what, revolt and rebellion resulted. Right, and the reminder to hold fast to his example and this example of those who came after. How do you hold fast to that example? Learn. And one of the times when it's most important to learn is in times of confusion. Don't go watch the news that blow by blow. What's the next fitna? But go and learn so you have clarity. And beware of innovation. Right? Beware of that which goes against the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And how would you know that? Again, you need to learn. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who gain understanding of the deen, for His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whomever Allah wishes well for, He grants understanding of religion. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who spread clarity amongst the prophetic community. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the next class, we'll be looking at the hadith of Sayyidina Mu'adh ibn Jabal, who asked about what will make him enter paradise and distance him from the fire. The Prophet ﷺ described the ways of good. But then he told him, shall I not tell you what all of this depends upon? And what does all the good depend upon? The tongue. Right? And that's a very powerful hadith. And that's Hadith 29. And Hadith 30, which is regarding the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the wisdom of not everything being mentioned explicitly, right? And avoiding excessiveness in religious probing. Avoiding excessiveness in religious probing. So we look at those two hadiths next class. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallama tasliman kathira. There's a question. Is not eloquence is one of the ways of the awliya to call through Allah, to Allah through Allah? Yes, but you have to, there's one thing to be eloquent for Allah, the other is eloquent to inflate your ego and to please the audience. And it's very tempting. A smart friend of mine was very lazy student knowledge, but very intelligent. He said, but once you become a sheikh, all you have to do is give lectures. And it's simple. There's a formula. Make people laugh, make them cry, make them happy, make them sad. Say something memorable, tell a few stories, that's it. So, well, yeah, if you want popularity, then sure, maybe. But if you want to, that's not the point. That's not the point. The point isn't whether it's pleasing. There's other things, right? How does birr in the previous hadith relate to birr in Surah Al-Baqarah? Birr has a range of usages, right? Has a range of usages. One of the things to do, and we don't have time to go into the verse, always have reference works. Right, like a tafsir. So when you wonder these kinds of questions, you know, to reflect, you have to have the tools of reflecting. So have a tafsir. You're not reading it right now, but you can refer to it. So you build your library. You ask, what's a good tafsir to have? What are useful resources to know the words of the Quran? One of the great book collectors of our times is Umberto Eco. He's a great writer, literary critic, novelist, thinker. Has one of the great libraries, great personal libraries. And he said when people ask, and he has over like 30, 40,000 books in his personal library, like huge. He said when people ask me about my books, there's two types of people. One who is of no interest to me whatsoever. And that's the person who asks me, how many of these books have you read? He said, I pay no attention to that kind of person. The other kind of person is one who asks me, how many of these books haven't you read? And that's the person of interest to me. Because they understand what a library is for. Right? He calls this concept the unlibrary. Right? It's the potential for knowledge that is there. Right? So you can dip into it. Because if you've read all the books, give them away. Right? But of course, you know, there's reasons you'd keep books you've read. But I just like for reminders. But the potential in your library is what you're able to gain. And what you're able to gain, you need it most immediately. That in your pursuit of knowledge right now, what are tools, what are related books, you know, related references that you need? And what you need early in your journey of knowledge may not be what you need later on. But you build according to where you're at, you know, gradually. So we'll stop there. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina wa nabiyyina Muhammad. وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين